How is everyone? Good? Everyone have a good Thanksgiving? Well, Bob and Tammy are with Jake and their family and at the ranch, and so he asked me to share a message this morning, and so I'm going to. And I typically minister in the back with the kids, but the kids are in here. So since the kids are in here, I do have a G4 joke for you. Yeah. You ready? What happens when you come across two snails that are fighting? What do? You just let them slug it out. You like that? Tim and I were thinking about a joke. Well, he wasn't thinking about a joke, but I was. But it was just, it's not going to work for this service. But anyway, I do want to start this message off with a quick story, because it's going to lead into, I guess, what the message is about. But a couple years ago, we bought a pit bull. Well, we didn't buy a pit bull. We rescued a pit bull. And so I take my dog for a walk maybe 2-3 times a week at the park. And I don't know, probably about 4 or 5 months ago, there was an older man, older than me, playing basketball. And I turned the corner, and I'm, you know, giving her a walk. And he says, is that dog walking you, or are you walking that dog? And I thought, because, you know, she's pretty big. And I said, well, I guess the dog's walking me. And so we take her around the park. And a couple days later, I thought, June, you want to go for a walk? And so I leash her up, and we go to the park, and this guy's playing basketball again. This is a true story, okay? This is not a joke. I'm not making this up. And he says, is that dog walking you, or are you walking that dog? And I thought, well, sir, I guess the dog's walking me this time. So a couple days later, I was like, okay, June, let's strap up again, let's go. So we get about halfway to the park, and I think, I'm going to check out my prophetic gift. If that guy's there, and he asked that question, then I know for sure that I have a prophetic gift, because I think he's going to say that. And if he doesn't, well, then I'm not a prophet. So we turn the corner. The guy's there playing basketball. He says, is that dog walking you, or are you walking that dog? And I said, I guess the dog's walking me again, sir. And that was the validation that I needed to share with you today a prophetic message. So anyway, how many of you know, like, we've all been through this together over the last couple of years, that sometimes we feel like we're in control, and then some things are just like we have life kind of figured out, and then sometimes life is just, you know, has anybody felt like that over the last couple of years? You're like, what is going on here? What in the world is going on? And so what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to help explain what I feel is going on. So let's pray, and we'll get into the Word. So, Father, we thank you today for your presence. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that you're high and you're lifted up, and that you are seated on the throne and you control the nations, and that nothing is done without your permission, without your will. And we pray that a mighty move will sweep through this church and sweep through our hearts and in this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message I have for you is titled Climate Change. Now, it's not a political message, I promise you. It's not a political message, but it's a hot topic these days. You get it? It's climate change, hot topic. Anyway, you like that? Hot topic? Britt doesn't like that. My kids hate dad jokes, but that's all right. I'm going to give them anyway. But climate change is a narrative that's being pushed. It's probably been pushed for the last 10, 20, 30 years. And it's interesting, when I was preparing this message, I wasn't going to title it Climate Change, but I thought, well, let me just give it something kind of catchy. And so I titled it Climate Change, and then I got online. I thought, what's going on what's going on in the climate? And I come to find out that just a couple of weeks ago, all the bigwigs around the world, they met in Egypt on Mount Sinai. I don't know if you knew this or not. Just a couple weeks ago, they met at Mount Sinai, and they're going to discuss the 10 commandments going forward for climate change. They called a worldwide repentance of how we've been treating the earth. Now, let me say something. I'm a landscaper, I'm a gardener, I care for our planet. There's no question. We want clean water, clean food, you know, clean air. But this is, they're doing something different. And not only that, it was noted that all these people arrived on private jets. There was 400 private jets that came. So that would be like, that's equivalent to me preaching against sexual immorality and having an affair. That's what that's equivalent to. But I'm not going to get into that. I don't want to get into that. Anyway, I just want to say that there's a bit of hypocrisy. The climate change I'm talking about is what happened 2,000 years ago. As we're coming into Christmas season, I think it's important that we kind of look back and see what happened 2,000 years ago. One of the things, when you read in the book of Luke, as he's writing, he says, many people have given an account of what's going on. Like there's a lot of people were writing about the events that took place at Jesus' birth. It wasn't just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There was hundreds of people that were writing about it. I mean, this was no small event. And I want to set this up so that we understand how important this was. But obviously, we all know that Jesus came at the fullness of time, and he came during the height of really the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire had crafted roads all throughout the known world. So, and then there was basically two predominant languages, Latin and Greek. And so when Christ came, when the gospel went out, it didn't have to go out into multi-languages. It just had to go out into really one language. Are you following me? So this was very, very critical that had to happen, and we're going to see how that's happening now. So if you go with me to the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 15, I'm going to read this famous story. We're all familiar with it. So let's just go ahead and read it. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the heavens, in the highest heavens, and on earth, peace to those whom our favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So, I kind of went through that fast. I'm going to go through this a little bit slower. This right here is a really, I've read it too many times to, it's all damaged, but this book is called the Arco Volume. And it's not scripture. Okay, I'm just going to get that straight right now. It's not scripture. But it has different accounts. When I was telling you that there are multiple accounts that were written, so this is a different account of that same story. And I want to read it to you. It's about a 2 or 3 minute read, so you just bear with me. But it is so powerful that I think you're just going to be blessed by it. So this is a guy by the name of Jonathan. Now, again, I don't know if this is real. I don't know when this was written. There's really not a lot written about this. But this is, if you like words, you'll like this. So let me just read. Jonathan, to the masters of Israel, servants of the true God, in obedience to your order, I met with two men who said they were shepherds and were watching their flocks near Bethlehem. They told me that while they were attending their sheep, the night being cold and chilly, some of them had made fires to warm themselves, and some of them had laid down and were asleep, that they were awakened by those who were keeping watch with the questions, "What does all this mean? Behold how light it is, that when they were aroused, it was as light as day." But they knew it was not daylight, for it was the third watch. All at once, the air seemed to be filled with human voices saying, "Glory, glory, glory to the Most High, and happy art thou, Bethlehem, for God hath fulfilled his promise to our fathers. For in thy chambers is born the King that shall rule in righteousness." Their shoutings would rise up in the heavens, and then they would sink down in mellow strains and roll along at the foot of the mountains and die away in the most soft and musical manner they had ever heard. And then it would begin again high up in the heavens in the very vaults of the sky and descend into sweet and melodious strains so that they could not refrain from shouting and weeping at the same time. The light would seem to burst forth high up in the heavens and then descend in softer rays and light up the hills and valleys, making everything more visible than the light of the sun, though it was not so brilliant, but clearer, like the brightest moon. I asked them how they felt and if they were afraid, and they said at first they were, but after a while it seemed that to calm their spirits and so fill their hearts with love and tranquility that they felt more like giving thanks than anything. They said it was around the whole city, and some of the people were almost scared to death. Some said the world was on fire. Some said the gods were coming down to destroy them. Others said a star had fallen, until Melchior the high priest came out shouting and clapping his hands, seeming to be frantic with joy. The people all came crowding around him, and he told them that there was a sign that God was coming to fulfill his promise to their father, Abraham. He told us that 1,400 years before, God had appeared to Abraham and told him to put all Israel under bonds, sacred bonds of obedience, and if they would be faithful, he would give them a Savior to redeem them from their sin, that he would give them eternal life, and that they should hunger no more, that the time of their suffering should cease forever, and that the sign of his coming would be that the light would shine forth from on high, and the angels would announce his coming, and their voices should be heard in the city, and the people should rejoice. And a virgin that was pure shall travail in pain and bring forth her firstborn, and he should rule all flesh by sanctifying it and making it obedient. And then it just goes on. Isn't that a beautiful recollection of what actually took place? I mean, this was no small event when Jesus Christ came into the world. And I think I have to kind of go back and to a scripture. I'm going to go off notes, but I'm going to get ahead of my notes because I feel it's necessary for you to see this. I'm going to stay with my notes. It's better that I do it that way. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 through 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, thick darkness covers the earth and is over the peoples, and the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." So when Jesus came, he came at really the darkest time in human history. And as we go through this message, I'm going to show you how that is. We all think that it's getting darker and darker, right? It's like, oh my gosh, it's getting so dark. It's getting brighter. And we're going to go through some scriptures to reveal that. Listen to this in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just kind of paraphrase a little bit. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." Listen, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Prior to Christ, there was no light. The Jews had the law But that was it. Predominantly, the rest of the world didn't have anything. Nothing for salvation. They only had philosophy. The philosophy was decent, but it could not save a man's soul. It could not redeem a man. Only in Christ is there salvation. Is this making sense at all? So I have to kind of go through this because I want to get to where I'm going. But when we look at now the death of Christ, if it was dark when Christ came, it was really dark when he died. Luke chapter 22, verse 53. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." What does the scripture say when Jesus died on the cross? What does he say? That darkness came over the land, right? So, again, let's talk about the crucifixion scene. And I'm going to open this up again. This is Pilate's account, according to this. All right, I'm going to read it. It's not a long read, but listen to how dark he says it is. "Often in our civil commotions have I witnessed the furious anger of the multitude, but nothing could be compared to what I witnessed on this occasion. It might have been truly said that all the phantoms of the infernal regions had assembled at Jerusalem. The crowd appeared not to walk, but to be borne off and whirled as a vortex rolling along in living waves from the portals of the Praetorium even unto Mount Zion with howling screams, shrieks, and such as never heard in the seditions of the Pannonia and in the tumults of the Forum." Listen, "by degrees the day darkened like a winter's twilight, such had been at the death of the great Julius Caesar. It was likewise the Ides of March. I, the continued governor of a rebellious province, was leaning against a column of my basilica, contemplating athwart the dreary gloom these fiends of Tartarus dragging to execution the innocent Nazarene. All around me was deserted. Jerusalem had vomited forth her indwellers through the funeral gate that leads to Germanica. An air of desolation and sadness enveloped me." Now listen. "Dark clouds lowered over the pinnacle of the temple and setting over the city covered it as with a veil. So dreadful were the signs that men saw both the heavens and on the earth." And Dionysius, who was there, who's, I guess is a historian, he says, "Either the author of nature is suffering or the universe is falling apart." Now, that's pretty descriptive. Imagine the crucifix. He's on there. And it's hard for us to imagine. I remember I was watching Mel Gibson and the making of The Passion. And he says all his research that he did and everything that they did for The Passion is like a G-rated version of what actually went on. Think about that for a second. Has anybody ever seen The Passion? He says it's like a G-rated version of what actually took place. I'm thinking, oh my God, if that's the G-rated version, you know, what? It must have been really dark. I mean, here is the Savior of mankind dying on the cross. What other darkness is there? I mean, COVID was pretty dark, but this, when Jesus is dying on the cross, must have been dark. The whole hope of mankind was placed on him, and now he's dying. And it's not just a physical darkness. Let me explain what darkness is. Darkness is the ignorance of divine things, the ignorance of the power and imagination of God infused in his creation. It's idolatry, selfishness, sinfulness, wickedness, ungodliness, godlessness, it's perversion, corruption, manipulation, it's secretive, it's hypocritical. It's anything that can be debased. That's all the realm of darkness. And so we see this at the cross, right? That man, the light, it seems like, is going out. And actually, the light did go out. But it didn't stay out. Listen to the two ministries between Moses and Jesus. Moses brought the law, right? Jesus brought grace and truth. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glory has no glory in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, for we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit." Listen, the God of this age has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so they cannot see the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. So this message was actually, it came to me maybe a year and a half ago. I was reading the scriptures, and I was looking all around the world, and I was thinking to myself, man, this is getting really dark out here. I'm in the same boat as you. I'm seeing all the evil, everything that's happening in our school, everything that's happening among us. And I was really praying and really praying, Lord, so getting so dark. You know, sometimes, you know, thank God for God's mercy, where he takes our ignorance and he just says, you know, let me just reveal to you what's going on. So this is what he revealed to me, what's going on. Are you ready? When I read this scripture verse, everything made sense. It's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 9. "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." So let's get this straight. It's not getting darker. It's getting brighter. The darkest hour was the hour that Christ was crucified. Light came forward when he rose from the dead. That's the light that came forward and it disseminated all sin, death, hell, the grave. You and I now walk in the power of the resurrection. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, then it will make alive and it will quicken your mortal body, that you and I now live in resurrection life and resurrection power, which means our morality and our moral law is so much higher than what it ever has been. We are not in darkness waiting for our light. We are already in the light, and we are here to dispel the darkness. Now, this is where I really wanted to get to, because this is where it gets exciting. God Darkness has everything to do with deception, manipulation, corruption, corrosion. All that is passing away. We have tasted, if you're reading the word, you're tasting of the power of the coming age. I have one more little reading, and then I'll give my commentary. This is an account of the high priest, how do you pronounce it, Sophias? Somebody help me, Sophias? There you go. This is his account after the resurrection. He has to give an account of why he crucified Christ. So he's giving an account of why he crucified Christ. It's several pages. I'm just going to skip down to the last. So, noble masters, I do not feel that I can officiate as priest anymore. So he's basically resigning. If this strange personage, speaking of Christ, is from God and should prove to be the Savior we have looked for so long, and I have been the means of crucifying him, I have no further offerings to make for sin, but I will wait and see how these things will develop. And if he proves to be the ruler that we are looking for, they will soon develop into something more grand in the future. His glory will increase, his influence will spread wider and wider until the whole earth shall be full of his glory, and all the kingdoms of the world shall be his dominion. Now, in honor of my kids who love history so much, I'm going to give you a history lesson over what's taken place. It's a brief history lesson over what's taken place over the last 2,000 years. And I want, this is what I would call in my message, light markers. Just so you understand that we are not going into darkness, but everything is getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Well, when he had given this account, we know that Christ died, he rose from the dead, he had 12 disciples, 12 turned into 70. There were how many people in the upper room? 120, right? The fire of God fell, the Holy Spirit fell, boom, 3,000 people give their heart to God. And then it talks about they added to their number daily those that were being saved. Then the 3,000 hit the 5,000, and then it just started going crazy, right? We're right? All right. So now, here we are, 2,000 years later. I did a Google search on this. According to Google, there are 2.2 billion Christians in this world today. Now, I'm not going to judge if they're walking with God or if they're not or if they have the Holy Spirit or not. That's not my place. But the very fact that there are 2.2 billion people that say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, that's pretty significant. It's a far cry from 120 in an upper room. Listen to this, because I think we're waiting for God to do something. I'm waiting for God to do something big. I think he's going to do something big, but he's already been doing things that are big. In the year 325, the gladiatorial games were done. Like, there was an announcement saying, no more. No, we're people are not going to kill each other, and we're going to be entertained by it. They shut the whole gladiatorial games down. Do you know how significant that is? Because for like 400 or 500 years, these people were fighting each other and killing each other. And it's like going to a football game. But instead of going to a football game, you're gonna watch a bunch of death. Do you know how significant that is? Listen to this. In the year 400, the Vulgate Bible was compiled, translated, 39 books, 27 books. Like, this thing was compiled in the year 400. Do you know how significant that is? This is a major work of God to put this thing together. And then we see the rise of the monastic movement, which is education. God was bringing education now to the masses. In 1215, the Magna Carta was introduced. This began the rights of people. This is not insignificant. 1534, the German translation was introduced, and the Protestant Reformation took a hold. 1611, the King James Bible was introduced. 1720 through 1740. I mean, I wish, I'm going to talk to Bob on this, I wish we can go through like every century for 20 weeks on church history. You'll find the power of God at work in every single century. 1720 to 1740, the American Great Awakening occurred. 1776, the Declaration of Independence was written. Now listen, the Declaration of Independence, it says, you know, that God created all men to be equal. But he wasn't talking about slavery at the time. They were talking about the divine right of kings. That God had obliterated that doctrine of the divine right of kings. 1849, the first Anglican church was constructed in Israel. Listen to this, 1807 to 1867, the British Empire led a campaign to end slavery on the west continent of Africa, the western part of Africa. 1901, the Pentecostal movement began in Kansas, and then it went to Azusa Street, and then it swept the world. Listen, in the early 1900s, can I get some water, Julie? In the early 1900s, Billy Graham preached to over 1 billion people worldwide at the same time. Before the internet. That's never happened before. If we look through the lens that the earth is getting darker, I think we're in trouble. But if we look through the lens that we, the light, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt. If we can live in resurrection power and in resurrection life, which means that we crucify and dominate sin in our own life, that we don't live according to the desires of the sinful flesh, but we live according to the Spirit, then we'll do great things for him. Not just on the pulpit, but things in your daily life, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to school, when you go to work. Listen to this in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. Because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will stop praying. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. Salvation is a burning torch. It's not a candle. We're going to have a candlelight service, and I like candlelight services, but look, it's really a blazing torch. Salvation is a blazing torch. Do you know it's interesting if there are more Jews that have come to Christ in the last 30, 40, 50 years than the entire 2,000 years that they were spread throughout the nations? Do you know how significant that is? Just like in the early days of the church, when Peter and John healed the man that was begging, and they said, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. They said, hey, you can't preach that name. You can't do that. You can do a good deed, but just don't do it in his name. Let's not talk about Jesus. Do you know what I think this last 2.5 years have been with COVID and all these lockdowns? It's the enemy's trick to try to lock the gospel down. Don't go to church. Don't have community. Don't pray. Hey, we don't want you traveling and sharing the good news. Now they're not going to say that. But the devil's not going to say what he's doing. He's going to kind of mask it with different words. He's a master of doublespeak. But that's what I feel that COVID has been. It's been, hey, let's get you locked down. Let's get you in front of a computer. Let's get you in front of a phone where all you do in life is do this. The world's getting dark. and if they can imprison you in your own home, well, then the resurrection power is not activated. When I got saved and I began to read the Bible for the first time, I thought to myself, I've been lied to. I've been lied to. And the Word of God came into me, and I learned truth for the first time, and it was just exploded in my heart. And I get so mad about the lies, the narrative, the propaganda. It's all to get you to not live in the light of the gospel of God. If I can lock you down and get you to talk about this virus and not talk about Christ, then that's what I'm going to do. Hey, we've all been through it. It's actually, what's interesting is that there have been different events in the world that only this group partook of, or this group partook of, or this group partook of. But what's happened over the last 2.5 years is all 8 billion of us have actually experienced the same thing. Isn't that wild? We all have something in common. The deception is so layered in that it takes us and the promise of the Holy Spirit to navigate. Jesus says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He will be with you. He'll comfort you. He'll teach you and tell you of things to come. Right? And so, if you and I see something coming, then we can, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go this way. And we can navigate by the Spirit of God. It's not the time to be deceived. It's the time to lock into the Word of God. It's the time to lock into the Holy Spirit. How much time do I have? What time? Am I good? I don't even. I'm good? I'm done. Okay. I'm good. No, you're done. So let's just to recap real quick. Look at the three major climate changing events. The birth, climate changing event. The death, a climate changing event. The resurrection, a climate changing event. Now, the gospel has been passed down to us as a blazing torch. What are you and I going to do today to shine that light into our generation? Because there's still darkness left, and we have to extinguish it. I'll leave you with this. Your life should be influenced, governed, and led by the Holy Spirit in the new creation, not the current spirit of the age or selfish sin. This manifests in the cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit, which turns into love and compassion for our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, and even our enemies. Listen, the kingdom of God is freely given to you. It's freely given to you as the air that you breathe is. That's how free it is. We cannot extinguish the darkness out there with darkness. We have to do it with the light. So I'll leave you with these last words of the Apostle Paul, which is, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. I guess there were no guests today, so I'm assuming this is just a homegrown message for us at Generations Church and to whoever is listening. But when the gospel is preached, we always have to give a chance to give an altar call. So if you would just bow your heads, close your eyes, meditate on the Lord. Each and every one of us here are at different places. Some of you are walking in darkness and you need the light to shine on that. Some of you are walking in the light, and this is a good message of encouragement. Like, yes, this validates what I'm going through. Some of you maybe are walked away from God or are not close to Him. So what is the Lord speaking to you today? Are you close to Him? Are you far away? The band is going to sing this song. This is a song that I've been singing all throughout the week. I've been meditating on my heart. It's a little bit older of a song, but it's really, really good. It'll bless you. But I really, 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 in my heart of hearts, I really want the Holy Spirit to minister to you in the resurrection power and the resurrection life of God. That all of His promises are yes in Christ. Father, we thank You today for Your presence. We thank You for Your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that You would breathe upon each and every one of us, that You would minister Your life, that You would minister Your goodness, and that You would minister Your person to us, Lord, that each and every one of us would have a mighty encounter with You. In Jesus' name.